We enjoy having you here again this morning, and we do trust the Lord will continue to bless you. You have been entering into the singing, and you've been singing so wonderfully well. And I believe you meant that from your heart. You've been singing peace. Another joy knowing it is well with our souls. Now we're going to continue our theme this morning, and the body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Remember that as Christians, we are the child of God, the heir of God, redeemed by His precious blood, so we're no longer our own. We belong to Him. Then remember, we are an influence. We are soldiers, and now we are temples. Another joy being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Then it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, what, know ye not, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So recognizing this fact this morning, what an honor, what a privilege, yet what a remarkable responsibility to recognize your body, my body, this tabernacle, is a dwelling place of God Himself. Oh, to recognize His presence and to respect His person and to receive His power. Our brethren and Bill Brennan this morning in thanksgiving and in prayer reminded us that as we yield our life entirely to the indwelling Spirit, so He fills us, so He controls us, so He empowers us, and He energizes us day by day. In ourselves, we cannot live this Christian life. But thank God, it's not my trying or my struggling. It's the great joy of recognizing that He Himself is the life of our lives. With that before your heart, let us turn this morning to the next letter, and there is the palm. P, palm, and I want to give you that. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles and the 29th chapter. Going back again to the Old Testament. We've been thinking of the temple, our tongue, our eyes. Last night we thought of the mind. This morning I want to finish this theme, if I may, on the palms, our hands. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse number 2. Yeah, look at verse number 1, right in the middle of the verse. Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. Now verse 2. Now I have prepared with all my might. Verse number 3. Moreover, because I set my affection to. Verse 3, the middle of the verse. I have given to. Three thoughts. I have prepared with all my might. I have set my affection to. Then I have given to. That is always the outcome. That when we prepare with all our might and our affection is centered, without any shadow of a doubt, there shall be the giving. Now that takes me straight away to verse 5. The very last sentence. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Now, if you've got a margin in your Bible, notice, against the word to consecrate, you have the words, to fill his hand. To fill his hand. Keep your finger there and go back with me for a moment, will you, to Exodus. And verse chapter 24 and verse number 2. Exodus 4 and verse number 2. Remember how the God of Jehovah said to Moses, "What is that in thine hand? What is that in thine hand?" Now let's go back to 1 Chronicles 29. Now remember, we're looking at the various members of our body as those to be controlled by the Holy Spirit Himself, to know Him thinking through our mind, willing through our will, looking with compassion out through our eyes, and now this morning working through our hands. What is that in thine hand? Now some people got the idea that when they surrender their whole life to the Lord Jesus, unreservedly and unconditionally, and they allow the Spirit of God to take over in their lives, that God's going to send to some far off land. Well, He may do that. But that brush, put it into His hand, and He through your hand and through your mind, He's going to use that for His own glory. Mrs. Billy Graham, if I may be allowed to refer to that, dear sister, has over the kitchen sink these words: divine service conducted here 3 times daily. Where? At the kitchen sink. Now it's a wonderful thing, my friend, to be what we term a full-time ministry. But I want you to recognize, dear child of God, your work at the kitchen sink, the work in the office, the work as the gardener, the handyman. Remember, Brother Lawrence, in practicing the presence of Christ, he was just as happy, my friend, washing up the pots and pans there, that I'm referring to the monk who yielded his whole life to the Lord, as he was there in the sanctuary in prayer, as he stood there washing up the dishes at the kitchen sink. He was just so conscious he practiced the presence of the Lord with him. You remember too that when David recognized the Lord's presence with him, it says, "And David behaved himself wisely, yea, more wisely, and Saul recognized the Lord was with David." And as we day by day seek to practice and acknowledge the Lord's presence with us, it brings a corresponding peace, a corresponding joy, an energy, an encouragement that nothing else can possibly give us. So what I'm trying to get across to you is this: we are absolutely all necessary, the one to the other, and to our adorable Lord Jesus. But He's saying, what is that in your hand? You may be a motor mechanic, but remember, you can do that work with a single eye to God's glory, just as much as my standing here this morning and seeking to minister His word. What is that in thine hand? Now, are you willing to consecrate that? Are you willing to dedicate that to His praise and to His service? Notice His word again. Who then is willing this day to consecrate? I want to give you one or two thoughts, maybe a blessing to you here, in connection with the filling of the hand. First of all, notice this. The filling of the hand for God. Now I want to suggest to some of you right here that if He is not Lord of all, then He is not Lord at all. Now you think that one truth. Sometimes we sing about Him as Lord, we preach about Him, we pray about Him, we talk about Him as Lord. But my friend, He must be Lord over every compartment and department of your life and mine. He must be the life of our life. Now, isn't He worthy of this? Oh, 10,000 times 10,000, He alone is the worthy one. Now you remember, beloved, how that God blessed David. And David blessed the Lord. And notice now our hands filled by the Lord himself and all for his own glory. Notice the expression here. It is personal. Who? Notice the expression. Who? The service is a personal service. Then notice the next part here. Then the service is pressing. Not only is it personal, but this is pressing. Who? Then. Now I'm going to forget all about that day in connection with the building of that wonderful building, the temple. Now I'm going to forget all about Solomon, so young and tender, and he thought the work so vast and so great. Remember, he asked the Lord for an understanding heart. And the Lord gave him an understanding heart. He gave him wisdom. He gave him riches. He gave him health. He gave him more than he asked for. Now God is a giving God. He gives us lavishly all things to be enjoyed. And so, beloved, this morning, let us just think of this little chapel and part of the palms. What a favored people we really are just being here in such congenial surroundings and circumstances, and just forget all about one another for a short moment. And just hear the Lord saying to you through the chosen channel, and please lose sight of the channel. Forget all about him. And just hear the Lord saying to you and to me, who then? Now remember, this is personal, and remember, this is pressing, and the Spirit's pressing home upon your heart and upon my heart this morning. Now go to the next word. Who then is willing? Is in the present tense. Is willing. And so the thought here is not only personal and pressing, but it is possible. It is possible. The Lord's service is personal, the Lord's service is pressing, and the Lord's service is possible. It's possible for you, my brother, for you, my sister, for each one of us here this morning. The Lord is a particular sphere for you and for me. Now notice the next part. Who then is willing to consecrate? Now notice the word is precious. The Lord's service is precious. Now, isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that do something in your heart? Oh, my friends, we could only recognize the preciousness and the worth and the value and the honor of this wonderful service. Yes, the word is precious. I'm thinking of that verse in Romans chapter 1, verse number 15. Don't read it, turn to it. I'll read it to you if I may. It says these words. So, as much as in me is, I am ready. Isn't that lovely? I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. The word, I am ready. Verse number 14 says the same chapter, I am debtor. Then he says in verse 16, I am not ashamed. He says, I am ready. Why? I am a debtor. But then he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, isn't that lovely? And the Lord's service is not only personal and pressing and possible. Now, I'm going to think of the preciousness of the Lord's service. Friend, there's no calling so high. There's no profession so noble than to be the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now remember, we're all in this. Some of us have been called to leave the serving of tables and to give our time to the Word and to prayer and to the ministry and to grace. But all of us are in this because we're born again by the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to recognize something of the value of your particular ministry, dear child of God. Now, some of us can't speak. That is, we can't announce the glad tidings from a dead. And we can't teach God's beloved people. That may be so. And God may not have called us to this particular ministry. But there is something we can all do. I'm thinking of that wonderful scripture in Philippians chapter 1. Where it says in verse number 5, your fellowship in the gospel. Now that does not mean going out, and as Paul said in another scripture, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. That's not the thought there at all. The word, my friend, is for the local church. And Paul says, thanks for your fellowship in the gospel. The word fellowship means a joint participation in a common interest and activity. Now that's rather a mouthful so early in the morning, isn't it? Here's the words again. It's a joint participation. We have joint participators in a common interest and activity. Now because we are all linked with this lovely, beautiful living organism, and we're all members one of another, we're all to contribute to add to give to, the spiritual tone of the whole company. Now each and every one of us are in this living organism. Each one is a living, fruitful, and productive cell. And if they're not, then there's something wrong. Because we got life, this life, my friend, is made manifest in our contribution, our adding to, our giving to, the spiritual tone of the assembly. Now you say, but how can I do that in my local church? Yea, how can I do that upon the Park of the Palms, conference ground? May I suggest three ways to you within the context of verse 5 of Philippians 1. Verse number 3 of that same chapter says, thanking God upon every remembrance of you. Now there's one way we can indeed be contributing to the spiritual tone. What is it? By thanking God one for another. Now let me ask you very lovingly, do you thank God for your fellow believer? Even for that one that rubs you up the wrong way? Well, you also thank God for them, because God may be using them as sandpaper to polish you up. Thanking God one for another. The next part is beautiful. Pray, and always may be a prayer of mine for you all. Paul must have come from the south. Always talking about you all. You all. And he says here, and every prayer of mine for you all. If you go down to verses 9 and 11 of that very same first chapter of Philippians, and see how Paul prays. Paul is intelligent. Paul is methodical in his prayer life. Notice how he prays. Prays first of all for their heart. What is he saying? That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He prayed for the heart, and he prayed for the mind. He said that you may be able to discern the distinction between things that differ, things that excel. Then he prayed for the character, that you may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ. Now notice, dear child of God, that is three-dimensional. First of all, self-word. The may be sincere, man-word without offense, God-word to the day of Christ. That's how Paul prayed. Prayed firstly for the heart, and he prayed for the mind, and he prayed for the character. That they may be sincere, without offense, and all in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Then he prayed for the conduct. And what did he say? He said, that they might manifest the fruit of righteousness. But how are they able to do this? Because in verse number 1, their roots are in Christ Jesus. And because their roots are in Christ Jesus, then they manifest the fruits of righteousness, and God made Christ to be unto us a righteousness. Now because Christ is the life of our life, there shall be a manifestation of the fruits of righteousness. Now this is something we can't engineer. Not something we can plan or organize. Oh no, the Christian life is not a Christmas tree on which we hang nice things. The Christian life is a fruit tree. a fruit tree. And it manifests the fruit, we're going to deal with this a little later, manifests the fruit of the Spirit. The love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the goodness, the meekness, the faith, the long-suffering and the self-control. All that wonderful cluster right there. And an apple tree brings forth apples is an apple tree. Pear is a pear tree. Orange is an orange. And we manifest the fruits of righteousness because we are in Christ. We manifest the fruit of the Spirit because we are Spirit in Christ. The wonderful of all. Now this part is very precious. We can have fellowship in the gospel. We can contribute to the spiritual tool of our local assembly by, first of all, thanking God one for another, by praying one for another. That's praying for each other by name. And we can't do that if we've got something against our brother or our sister. When I'm marrying people, in the bed, a little talk before we let them go, we suggest them to start straight away with a family altar. And how few homes there are that have the family altar today. That's pathetic. No wonder there's such a breakdown in the family life. And then I suggest them to start the family altar. If I know them sufficiently well enough before they are married, I ask them when they're courting, before they kiss each other good night, to read a portion of Scripture and to pray together. Both pray. And then they carry this over into the matrimonial estate. It's a wonderful problem here. And I say, now when you go away on your honeymoon, first thing you do is open your Bible. And as you claim the promise of Matthew 18:20, where two or three, it usually starts with two, that where two are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now that does not just mean a gospel chapel or a gospel hall. You can claim that promise right there, the Lord is with you. Two gathered in my name. Now you read the Scripture and you pray. And you'll find even in the best regulated family circles, you can't always see eye to eye with one another. So of course the point is when you get down to pray, in a sunny between you, in a strange atmosphere, and you can't pray through, then somebody's got to say, I'm sorry, dear. It's usually the man that says that. Say, I'm sorry, dear. And the result is this, beloved, of course, immediately the atmosphere is cleansed and you can pray through. Now I like to think of that in connection with the local testimony. You see, you've got an assembly directory or a church directory, A, B, C, all the various names in alphabetical order. You pray for A today, B tomorrow, C the next day, and you go right down to, it's a wonderful practice to do that, you know. But listen, you can't pray for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so by name if you've got something between you. And so somebody's got to say, I'm sorry, dear. And remember, your gentleness will make you great. And if it's just a clash of personalities, then for God's sake, say, I'm sorry, dear. If it's something doctrinal, something touching the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, don't give an inch. But if it's just a clash of personality, for God's sake, say, I'm sorry, dear. And what's going to happen? Even though you're in the right, you take the wrong place. Christ suffered wrongfully. He suffered wrongfully and he did it peacefully. He did it with joy. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. But he committed keeping his soul to him that judged righteously. You could do the very same, my brother and my sister. And the result is going to be a cleansed atmosphere. And then the next point is this. There's a sermon in Philippians chapter 1 says, loving one another. He says, because I have you, quoting verse 7 now, because I have you in my mind, oh no. Because I have you upon my lips, oh no. Because I have you upon my shoulders, oh no. Because I have you under my feet, You're down, I'm going to keep you down. Oh, no. Because I have you on my nerves. Oh, no. How many Christians get on one another's nerves? Isn't that true? And probably I'm getting on yours. If I am, then you get me where Paul got me. You know what he's saying? Because I have you in my heart. Now, isn't that lovely? Because I have you in my heart. And the margin says something beautiful. You know what it says? Because you have me in your heart. They had Paul in their heart, and Paul had them in his heart. Isn't that a beautiful blending now? And then in verse number 8, you know what he says? I call God to record. I call God to bear witness how greatly I long after you all in the tender heartedness of Jesus Christ. So, child of God, let it grip your soul again this morning. That three ways we can indeed have fellowship and be a participator as those consecrated, utterly dedicated to our adorable Lord Jesus. We can manifest in three ways locally by thanking God for our fellow believer, by praying for our fellow believer, and by loving our fellow believer. The scriptures say clear about this, a new commandment I give unto you that you love one another, and by this shall all men know ye are my disciples, because you love one for another. The capital L-O-V-E, love operates victoriously everywhere. Get that? Faith always inspires true holiness in view of the day. Hope offers perpetual encouragement in view of the day. So love, faith, hope, all in view of the coming again of our beloved Lord Jesus. So now who then is willing this day to consecrate his service as precious? What I want to get across here, whether my friend in the room, in the office, or hospital, or at the college, the school, you're a child of God, and you're there to manifest the life of Jesus Christ. And this is a wonderful service. Look for it, shall we? Look now. Who then is willing this day to consecrate his service? His service, look at this. The service is practical. Now, we finish with these words the other evening, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. It's something which is practical. It's not just which is visual, a mere just fanciful. It's something, my friend, it's not just merely spiritual in the sense of just being a spirit. It's something practical. And it says, this service is practical. And I love that. Now, this next part. We're saying, who then is willing this day to consecrate his service? And notice now, this day, the service is present. It is present. It's this day. Am I willing, my friend, to do this day? And this next part. Unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. His service is paramount. It's paramount. Now, we have to go back over these wonderful P's. It is personal. It is pressing. It is possible. It is precious. It is practical. It is present. And it's paramount. Pray, it is unto the Lord. I love this. And then in verse number 6, the two last words, offered willingly unto the Lord. Verse number 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly unto the Lord. Now verse 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this thought? For all things come of thee, and notice this now, and of thine own have we given thee. Friend, we're not giving him back something that doesn't belong to him. We're just giving him back his own possession. He's already purchased with his own blood. And so we're just handing over the purchased possession. Handing over the goods they're already his. Isn't this wonderful now? What we are just giving him back, what really belongs to him. Go down for a minute, William. Down to verse number 17. I like this. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, now this is a personal matter. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all, and have seen with joy thy people, which are present here at Park of the Palms, to offer willingly unto thee. Isn't that just wonderful? Or does this not do something in your heart and my heart? Does this not warm the cockles of your heart? Doesn't it do something inside and draw you up to himself? And you look up and from your very heart you say, oh, precious Lord Jesus, how lovely thou art. Come and abiding rule in my heart. Break every fetter. Thy face let me see. Then thou shalt ever be precious to me. Yes, beloved, our hands must work. Let's go a little farther, shall we? This time down to the legs. This is very important. Remember in 1 John 1:7 it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The walk is very important, dear child of God. The walk speaks of character. The walk speaks of conduct. The walk speaks of life. Because there is no life, there will be no walk. Then it says in Psalm 116, verse number 9, I will walk before the Lord. Where? At Park of the Palm. Verse says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Whatever your fear, whatever it may be, just as you're living in the conscience, I'm walking before the Lord right down here. Right down here. No wonder that glorious fact. Some time ago, back in London, Ontario, I overtook two men walking down Dundas Street in London. And as I passed them, I, in my own breezy way, said them something about the weather. I didn't know them from Adam. But I speak to everyone. And so they called me back and they said, sir, isn't your name Boswell? I said, yes. Is that your son that works in the treasury in the city hall? I said, yes, that's my son Peter. They said, well, we knew that. One says, I told you that. I told you that young fellow was this man's son. So how did you know? Say, we knew by his walk. We knew by his walk. He's got the same swagger, the same strut that you've got, but the only thing, he's got more sense than you've got. He doesn't walk nearly so fast. You see? But the thought is this, is that they were known by our walk. You see, and that man recognized that Peter was my boy because of the walk. And because you belong to a family, the family of God, there's a certain walk. I will walk before the Lord where? In the land of the living. Our walk is very important, dear children of God, isn't it? Our walk is more important than our talk, isn't that true? Remember the old days, the old French proverb said, I can't hear what you say for what you are. And the walk always speaks louder than words. It really does. That is very important. Some of you know the joy of walking. Walking in the ways well pleasing to him. Walking the path of righteousness for his own dear name's sake. Walking in love. Walking in light. Walking in love. Walking in circumspectly. The wonder of all that, my friend. Time will be lost about that thought about our legs. I'm thinking now that wonderful verse in Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it says, if you live in the Spirit, ye shall walk in the Spirit. No doubt about it. That if day by day we're walking in the Spirit, that is controlled, dominated by the Holy Spirit, then we shall walk in the Spirit. and remember of what's very important. This morning in my own private devotion, I have gone back over some things I jotted down the back of my Bible years ago. And I want to just to draw your attention to something that really gripped me. If I can lay my hand on it. Yes. Written by a namesake of my wife, Auntie Gordon. This Bible I carry is bound in the best sealskin and with kid lining, the best binding for hard wear. The people want the Bible bound in shoe leather. When we train our daily walk, we become an illustrated copy of the Bible. The greatest revival ever known will come. With utmost reverence, let me say that our Lord Jesus wants to come and walk around in our shoes and live inside our garments and touch men through us. As I read it again this morning, which I jotted down by the year 1950, my heart was challenged. I preach this, but do I know it? I preach it, but do I practice it? I preach in the office as Christ in shoe leather. Is Christ standing before that class in the college or in the school? Is Christ in the home? Christ in the hospital? Christ walking round in shoe leather? That's the best Bible in the world. See, they're not reading their Bible today, they're reading you. And they're reading me. And God's great desire is that His Son should be made real in us and for us to God's glory. Mary's father here gave written by another good Scotsman called John Macbeth. In Jesus was profound, perpetual joy, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. It is a personal possession. My joy in you. It is not the joy of circumstances. It is not the joy of money, for Jesus was poor. It is not the joy of youth, because youth had passed away, as it always will. It is not the joy of summer, because summer will not last. But the joy of a life at rest in God's love. Of a life at peace in God's will. Of a life at work in God's purpose. It is perfect joy. My joy in you. It is a permanent possession. Now this joy, this peace, this love is not something apart from Christ. It's all these to you and to me. Not I, but Christ that liveth in me. These are thrilling thoughts in my heart. I must hurry. Then they come down to the ears. Our ears. We should be going up to our ears, eh? Here we come down to the acoustic there. Remember first of all the tongue, then the eye, then the mind, the palms of our hands. Thank God this morning He's got us on the palms of His hands. Our names are written on the palms of His hands. Our names are written on His heart. The place of security and the place of affection. That's where you are this morning, dear child of God. And remember, you are His temple. Then let's in this connection now, our legs. That is our feet. And then we come to the ears. Now the whole thing springs from the heart. It's talking about the missionary vision. First of all, our minds must be informed. Then our eyes must see. Then our heart must feel. Then our ears must hear. then our hands must work, then our feet must go, and our lips must fail. Did you get all that? Get it all? Remember, my friend, the whole man utterly handed over. First of all, the heart possessed by the Spirit, making real in us the life of the Lord Jesus. Then what happens? Our minds will be informed. Our eyes will see. Our heart will feel. Our ears will hear. Our hands will work. And all this so much we can do. Those hands filled with His blessed holy service. Then, beloved, our feet must go. Then our lips must tell. Go and tell of Jesus. As we rise from His delightful class, may I say something? I don't know if when I've experienced the Spirit of God operating as I've done this morning. The Spirit of God is operating here today. And as I've been going down through the various members of your body and my body, in the quality of your own heart, you've been saying, Lord, take my mind. Take my eyes. Lord, take my hands, my lips, my feet. Lord, just take every part of me. I yield my whole life to Thee. Samuel, just one verse, but this I'll close, but recently I just started. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50, I'll give you just these two verses and I'm going to close. Then we're going to sing Andy's favorite hymn, 362. Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned. I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Notice this now. He waketh morning by morning. He awakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned my way back. How had he got the tongue of the learned? Because his ear was open morning by morning to the voice of God. That we want to be able to speak a word to those who are weary, a word in season, just a word of cheer, the word of comfort, the word of encouragement, maybe the word of correction, maybe the word of rebuke. My friend, all be in love. Why? Because the Lord, the Spirit of all, had our ear in the early morning. The men in Hebrew in Exodus 10:21, the Hebrew servant, his ear was bore through. And here the Bible says, as far as God, Jehovah's perfect servant, mine ear hast thou digged. Mine ear hast thou digged. His ear was bore through. His ear was opened to the voice of Jehovah. Maybe early in the morning, before we hear any other voice, hear the voice of our adorable Lord Jesus through the Holy Scripture. Before we see any other face, may we see the face of our beloved Lord Jesus. Oh, my friend, this is vital. We too shall have the tongue of the learned. They will speak a word and seize though they are wearied by the way. Why? Because the Lord has had our ear before any other voice. May God help us to come to this place of recognizing the heart, the mind, the eyes, the ears, the hands, the legs, the voice, are all at His disposal to be taken up and used for His own glory. Into Thy hands, Lord, into Thy hands, take me and mold me as the potter handles the clay. Make me a vessel fit for Thy service. Cleanse me and fill me and use me today. Hymn number 362. We'll go on from this evening, my friend. The theme will be the instrument. The Christian as an instrument. Be much in prayer about this meeting. We may indeed see God's hand moving in us each one. 362, Friends of the Havergals, wonderful hymn. All together.
Take my life and let it be a consecrated Lord to thee. Let the impulse of thy love, let the
Mr. Harold Wilders is going to practice. We come to this hymn. I've used it several times myself. I'm not using it here this morning. But it says that a verse that applies to you. Will you please rise to your feet? I'm not saying that to you now. I'm just touching your heart before the Lord with my heart. But it's very wonderful. I've seen it very, very effective in many, many gatherings. When they come, the hymn, the verse that applies to you. Will you please rise to your feet in an act of dedication? You can do that in our heart this morning, eh? Verse number 2 all together.
Take my feet and let them be the quick and beautiful body. Take my heart and let me say,
make my prayer from our heart. All together.
Take my love, O Lord, I call. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee.
God grant the meditation of our hearts and the words of our mouths may be acceptable in thy sight, our God, our strength, and our Redeemer. We know, Lord, we need a clean heart for worship, clean lips for witnessing, clean feet for walking, clean hands for working. And so this morning we yield our whole life. I reserve it unconditionally to thee. O God, by thy Spirit, come in and fill and control and operate through us in all thy mighty power. Through Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord, to whom be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. Thanks for coming this morning. God bless you, each one.